And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." Years ago, I encountered a book that had a chapter with a title that I resisted greatly at first, and I'm sure that you'll resist it too. It was a book about biblical hermeneutics, a book about how to preach the Holy Scriptures and study them. And it was not an irreverent or heretical book, but the title of the chapter was Scripture as a Joke. And that sounds awful. But the point of the chapter was much more compelling than offensive. The very point is that in typical comedy, you'll find patterns. One of the patterns in comedy is a reversal. You remember last week or a couple weeks ago, I pointed out that Jesus is constantly using reversals in his story. You think one thing is going to happen, in the end something else happens. And I told you to potentially go home and count some of those things that you find, and I know that some of you did, and most of you didn't. So I'm going to do it for you right now. Just think. Jesus tells a story where the publican is justified rather than the Pharisee, where the prodigal son is celebrated rather than the elder brother. Jesus observes things happening around him and says that the widow who gives very little is lauded as having given the most. The greatest among you must be as the servant. Anyone who seeks to save his life will lose it, and he who seeks and who loses his life for my sake will save it. That's just a few, but it goes on. In comedy, people often use those reversals as well to sort of wake you up, catch you off guard, and teach you something or make you laugh. But the reversal is just one pattern that this chapter pointed out about jokes. There are others. For instance, there are a lot of jokes that begin with the premise of threes. Three people did something. The first was normal, the second was normal, and the third was something different. And that's where the punchline comes in. An imam, a rabbi, and a priest walk into a bar, that kind of thing. When the premise like that is given, all human beings with their head on straight know that the important thing is going to be said about the third thing. The pattern will be set by the first two. The third one will be the one where something important is said. And now we consider what this chapter means by saying, teaching us that Scripture as a joke. And we hear, we think first of all about Jesus' reversals, and then we hear how this parable of the Good Samaritan is introduced. Jesus says, a man goes on a journey. Well, this is another one. He leaves three of his servants with money, 10 talents to one, 5 talents to a second, and 1 talent to the third. But when we're thinking of the one today, three men pass a man who's been beaten and robbed and left in the ditch. I forgot that I had a whole other page with a list of reversals and sets of three. We'll move on. There are three men who come into contact with the man who falls amongst thieves. And it's the third one's actions that are crucial. And it is a reversal. If you hadn't heard the parable before, if you were standing in front of Jesus the first time he said it, you would not have expected to hear the ending that Jesus gives. The religious men turn out to be wicked, or at least neglectful, but the Samaritan is good. Jesus is speaking with a lawyer, an expert in the law of Moses, in the Old Testament law. The lawyer figures he knows his stuff pretty well. The greatest laws are to love the Lord, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so he asks Jesus the question, probably the lawyers had been arguing about that week, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers with the story. It's no joke, but the pattern is there to pique your interest. He says a priest, a Levi, and a Samaritan are on their way up to Jerusalem, a perfect setup to make fun of the Samaritan. The priest and the Levite were careful to observe the law, and the Samaritan was too stupid to know the difference. A Samaritan was thought to be the wrong kind of person. doesn't know his liturgy, doesn't know his Levitical cleanliness rules, not from the right part of Israel, doesn't have the right people. Jesus does two things at once in his story. He sets up the third person and reverses the story. The priest, no doubt, had a very important service to get to. Service starts at 8:30. Have to make sure that the acolyte is there. Have to make sure that the candles are lit. Have to make sure that the missal is open to the right page. The sermon is printed out. It's on the pulpit. The lights are on. The doors are open. I can't stop to help this guy. It'll take too long. I'll get my vestments dirty. I'll wind up, and one of their concerns, ceremonially unclean and unable to do the service. The Levite has the same destination and the same excuse, and the lawyer is well aware of the laws concerning cleanliness. But here comes the Samaritan. Samaritans were part of the problem in ancient Jewish mentality. They were descendants of the northern kingdom that had set themselves up as rivals to Judah, set up a rival temple even to Jerusalem. And to the audience that Jesus was speaking to, the priest and the Levite were the holy ones, and the Samaritan was the lowlife. And then Jesus, on the third person in the story, reverses the expected theme and shocks the audience. It was the Samaritan who stopped. It was the Samaritan who bound up the wounds of the man and carried him to an inn and gave the innkeeper money and made sure that he was plied with everything he needed to recover. He was the true neighbor. And now, because of the way that Jesus tells the story, because of the pattern, because of the expectations, because of the reversal, the lawyer would likely not soon forget that who is my neighbor is the wrong question. We are prone to asking the wrong question, and when we don't get our answer, we should ask, is that the right question? He would not forget that Jesus said priests and Levites and lawyers and religious experts are not always pleasing to God, regardless of what they're wearing. And that sometimes it's the last one you'd expect who is the good neighbor. Jesus could have just said, be good to whomever you meet, but he had much more to say than just that one-dimensional statement. There's much, much more here in, once again, another perfect story of Jesus, a perfect parable. The lawyer could guess, even before being told, that it was the behavior of the Samaritan that he was to go out and imitate in the future. He could have guessed that, but this was a parable. A nice fictional story about the underdog who showed his true worth. This is the Hobbit taking the ring to Mordor while the kings and wizards and warriors couldn't handle the task. But it's fictional. There is no Samaritan who did this literal thing. There is no robbed and beaten man. There are no priest and Levite who passed by the Samaritan. And the lawyer might be expected to admit that he was bested in public debate with a very wise rabbi named Jesus, and then go home and change his behavior or be expected to. But a day would come within the life of that lawyer who asked the question when this parable would be utterly and completely fulfilled. The parable would come true. Jesus, when he was introduced to Nathanael by Philip, was introduced as a man from Nazareth. And you remember Nathanael's response, much like the response that a Judean from Jerusalem would have towards a Samaritan. Can anything good come from Nazareth? That's the question about the Samaritan. Can anything good come of a Samaritan? The son of a normal young lady named Mary, adopted son of a carpenter named Joseph, not highborn. Remember what they said of him when he came back to Nazareth. Whence hath this man wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? When then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. For many, Jesus was the wrong kind of person, even in Nazareth. But Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Lord, was on his way up to the temple, and he came across us. He came across the human race. The human race that in the Garden of Eden encountered a thief and were robbed. And we were stripped of our raiment and we knew our nakedness. And we were wounded. The image and likeness of God was marred in us. And we were abandoned, marched out of Eden and guarded by an angel with a flaming sword from returning, left half dead. Human race had fallen to a depth from which we alone could never return on our own. We had been robbed and beaten and left half dead. And Jesus, speaking to that lawyer, says, "Which of these, thinkest thou, was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?" But he could have just as easily asked, "And who is the man in the parable in such need of help? Who is the man who fell among the thieves? Who is helpless without a Savior who will stop?" The answer is you. And now you look at the image on the cover of your bulletin and you say, "Who's who in this picture?" This is no joke. And there's a whole lot to be said about that third person, about that Samaritan now, because the reversal is meant to make that person stick in your mind. The lawyer may have said out loud, "But I've never met a person like that." And Jesus could have said, "You have now." You may say, "But I've never met a man like that." And this morning in this church, at this altar, in this sacrament, in this prayer, in this worship, I can say to you, you have now. Whether any of this set in with the lawyer, we have no idea. Perhaps he could not have understood until long after Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended and the Holy Spirit came down to inhabit the church as the body of Christ. But certainly today, we can see how Jesus' parable is meant to have us ask ourselves, now that we've been saved from that low place, how can we be more like that good Samaritan? How can I be more like the one who saved us? How can we follow more closely the footsteps and actions of our Lord? Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, "He that showed mercy." Then Jesus said unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." He might as well have said, "Follow me." The lawyer began by asking the wrong question, and sure enough, it's the same question we're often asking. How can I protect my own prosperity and health? How can I make sure that all of my interests are addressed and my needs met, not only for this life, but for all eternity? Chop, chop. And if this is your primary question, then Jesus has a reversal for you today. The pattern is laid out for you to follow. The reversal is to happen in you. The Savior is the Samaritan. And now, Christian, the imperative comes to us. Unexpected, unworthy, untrained, unacceptable, and even scared, as we may all be. The command comes to us from the God of eternal life. From the eternal Good Samaritan himself, do you see how the Good Samaritan behaves? Go and do thou likewise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.